Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Going back to the book of John, chapter 6. The subject of the sixth chapter is Jesus, who is the bread of life. And this is certainly the theme that runs through most of the chapter. If you look at verse 35 of John 6, Jesus said unto them, he said to the Jews who followed him, he said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Go over to verse 48. He makes again this tremendous statement, I am that bread of life. He says, your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He goes on to say, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then our Lord goes into the matter of believing him that is illustrated by feasting on the Savior. Believing is the eating of his own flesh, as he says. This is symbolic language for feasting on the living bread that God has sent down from heaven. You'll notice, though, with the 52nd verse, the Jews, therefore, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just didn't understand what the Savior was speaking about. Here's a man that they thought they knew who he was. They said, this is Joseph and Mary's son. And now he speaks about coming down from heaven. He says, he's the bread of life. He says, you've got to feast on me, you've got to eat of me. And they're confused. They don't understand. Why did they find this so confusing? What was the reason for their lack of understanding? Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Scripture says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, they're foolishness to him. Neither indeed can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Our Savior is speaking of spiritual feasting, a spiritual eating. But he's speaking to men, most of them were yet dead in trespasses and in their sins, and this just went right over their heads. They had no comprehension of what he was talking about. They heard him say he was the bread. They heard him say that they must eat of him. They're absolutely confused. They're confounded. And even more, they're offended by what he had to say. They can only understand things in a very fleshly way because they had no spiritual ability. They had no spiritual understanding. There was the absence of spiritual life, and therefore the absence of spiritual discernment, the absence of spiritual understanding. Just as they could not understand later when he says, I am the way. He would say, I am the door. He would say, I am the vine. They could not understand those things. They could only see them in a visual way or in a literal way. They had no spiritual comprehension. Well, this is indeed the theme that runs through most of the chapter, that the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. But though this is certainly the most obvious theme of John chapter 6, there's another subject that goes throughout the chapter. And this is the subject we'd like to look at this evening. And I'll give this message, this title, False Disciples and True Disciples. Now, as you begin chapter 6, you don't really pick up on this theme. You really don't perceive it. It isn't until you get to the end of the chapter that then you realize, oh, he's been speaking, first of all, of false disciples. And then he identifies those who are his true disciples. So this is really maybe we call it the hidden theme that goes through John chapter 6. You'll notice that the chapter begins with this way, chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude, they followed him. They followed him. He has many followers. And we know these are disciples. Now, let's define the word disciple. It doesn't mean a true believer. Though every believer is a disciple of the Lord Jesus, yet every disciple is not a believer. Let me say that again. Every believer is a disciple. Every believer, everyone who rests in the Lord Jesus, everyone who has fled to him for life everlasting, everyone who is washed in his blood, everyone who is robed in his righteousness is indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We are students of the Savior. But every disciple is not a believer. Every student is not a believer. Everyone who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus is not a believer. And that is obvious as we get to the end of the chapter. Because as you get to the end of John chapter 6, you read in verse 66, and I always remember this scripture because it's John 6, 66. There are three sixes. 666. Now I'll tell you what 666 stands for. Failure, failure, failure. Because in the Bible, 6 is the number of man. And man is a failure. He's absolutely a failure. God made man on the sixth day. And man failed before God. Man failed in the transgression. We're failures. So I always remember this reference, and that's kind of the hook that it's always good to have a little hook to remember things by. So 666, John chapter 6 and verse 66. Here's the failure of man. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The chapter begins with many disciples. Lots of disciples. In fact, a multitude of disciples, and it looks so wonderful. He's never had this many disciples throughout his public ministry, and he's winding up his second year of his public ministry. In about a year, he will give his life a ransom for his people. It looks so good at the beginning of the chapter, but at the end of the chapter, we realize that all of these people who said they were disciples, all of these folks who listened to him, learned from him, they sat at his feet. They said, "You're a rabbi, you're the master teacher." Most all of them left, never followed him again. These are false disciples. But there were also some true disciples. Because the Lord Jesus said, In verse 67, then he turned, or then he said unto the 12, will ye also go away? There goes all of the disciples. There they go, most all of them, except for you men. I mean, this is thousands and thousands of people. I don't think we realize just the extent of this. We don't realize what a multitude has left him. They had followed him. They had listened to him. And now they will listen to him no more. They are offended by his teachings. They sat for, I don't know, how long, but for a certain period of time, they were willing to listen to him, and they appeared to be followers of the Jesus of Nazareth. But then his words, they offended. They were offensive to these people, and they left him and followed him no more. And so then he turns to these 12 men, and he says to them in verse 67, will you also go away? You men are disciples as well, just like all of these. You have sat at my feet. You have listened to my teaching. You have called me rabbi. Now, will you also go away as these are going? And there they left, a big crowd of people. And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words. The words. These other people were offended by his words. What he had to say, his teachings, his doctrine, his words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, of those 12 disciples, there was still a false disciple. And he begins to speak then in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? So out of all the multitude of the disciples, only 11 are true disciples. And so here is really a breakdown of all the chapter, John chapter 6. False disciples, true disciples. What about these disciples? These false disciples. What are some of their characteristics? Let me give you several things here. Number one, these false disciples. Number one, false disciples are influenced by the crowds. By the crowds. It starts off a great multitude. You know what will draw a crowd? A crowd will grow a crowd, right? You have a bunch of people get together and other people drive by or back in these days they walk by and wonder what's going on over there. It's a crowd that draws a crowd. And here these multitudes that follow the Lord Jesus. And on the surface this seems so exciting. This is absolutely thrilling. He's never had this many before. And I expect of these 12 men that we know as the 12 apostles, don't you know when they saw all of these people beginning to follow their master, Jesus of Nazareth, these men are so encouraged that the Lord's really blessing us. Oh, brethren, the Lord is blessing us today. Look how many we have. Look at the multitudes. Look at the crowds. And as more people came, that drew even more people. All of these, this multitude, is what John says. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to send you to several different scripture locations this evening. We know a crowd draws a crowd. And look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he went about healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went out. He becomes famous. went out through all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with all kinds of diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them, and there followed him great multitudes. Now there are great multitudes following him. Oh, they're people from Galilee, they're from Decapolis, they're from Jerusalem, they're from Judea, from beyond Jordan, they're from everywhere. Multitudes of people were following him because a crowd draws a crowd. Go back to John chapter 6. Now, surely something good is going to happen here. At least we would seem to think that way from the evidence before us, a great multitude. Something's going on. Look at all the crowds. Even after the Lord fed the thousands of people, 5,000 men plus women and children, the next day there were still many more people who were following him. They took to their boats to find him. Here in John chapter 6, look at the 22nd verse. The day following. This is following after our Lord had fed the multitudes, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Parentheses, John tells us, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks, in parentheses, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And they came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus, and when they found him, they found him. These multitudes of people, they finally found him. They're looking for him. And then they began to have a little conversation with him. And then our Lord broke out in a lengthy sermon, which in the end, we know, greatly offended them. And the vast numbers that had begun to follow him, they began to leave. Must have been something he said. What did he say? We'll get to that in a little bit. But here's the first thing. False disciples are influenced by the crowds. Even as they came, they went. And you know, I suspect that as the people left, a lot of them, they left because others left. Because, once again, crowd follows a crowd. Wonder where they're all going. Why are they leaving him? I don't know, but if they're leaving, I'm leaving as well. That's what usually happens. I don't know what happened. I'm not exactly sure what he said, but hey, listen, these people are more learned than I am, and if they see the need to leave and desert this teacher, hey, I'm going with them. And so as quickly as the crowds were drawn to him, that's how quickly they left him, and the reason was, what he said. What he said. Not what he did, but what he said. Now here's the second thing about false disciples. False disciples are attracted by the unusual. What was it that motivated so many people to follow Jesus of Nazareth? Well, again, go back to the beginning of John chapter 6, the second verse. And a great multitude, they followed him because they saw his miracles. They saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. The miracles. Look at verse 26. This is the next day the Lord speaks to all of these people. They want to know how he got there. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And he didn't answer them. Now we know how he got there. He walked on the sea, then he got into the ship with his disciples, and interestingly enough, in another passage of Scripture, immediately they were at the other side. immediately and miraculously that were on the other side. But he doesn't tell them how he got there. But he shows, he sees their hearts. He knows them. Jesus answered them, and he answered them this way, and he wasn't the answer that they were looking for. So you can ask the Lord some questions, and oftentimes he won't give you the answer that you expect to hear. It'll be another answer. It'll be an answer that you need to hear. They said, "Whence camest thou hither, Rabbi?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles." And if I could just stop right there, he's saying, not because you saw the miracles and now you believe me. Now you believe that I am who I've said I am. I'm the Son of God. You seek me not because you saw the miracles and now you've come to this conclusion. This man is indeed the Son of God. This is the Savior we need. This is the promised Messiah who will save sinners from their sins. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're looking for another miracle. You're looking for more excitement. You're looking for something else unusual to happen. He knew their secret motives. They were not attracted to him because they needed him. It wasn't because they needed him to save them. It wasn't because they needed him to make them righteous. It wasn't that they needed him to forgive their transgressions through his substitutionary death. But only because they did eat of the loaves. And they wanted to be eyewitnesses to more miracles. Because that which is unusual is what draws the false disciples. They did eat of the loaves. It reminds you of what happened back in the second chapter. Go back to John chapter 2. It's virtually the same situation. In John chapter 2, and look at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Many. Hear the multitudes again. They believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And the word men is italicized, which means that our translators who did such a good job on the scriptures, there's no question about that. And I believe that the authorized version is the best translation that there is. King James Version. But there were some times when these men, they were trying to make completed sentences and that sort of thing, kind of finish a thought. They went ahead and put another word in. And when they did that, they did do us a favor in italicizing it. And really, here's the idea, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. He knew all about the people. He knew their thoughts, even as he knows us. He knows all. There isn't anything that he doesn't know as God. And this, again, is the mystery of the incarnation that we talked about Sunday night. Our Lord learned. He learned obedience as a son. And as the Son of Man, as the man Christ Jesus, indeed he did have to learn. And he learned quite well. And he learned rapidly. But as the Son of God, there wasn't anything he needed to learn because he knew all. He knew all. He knew the hearts of men. Even as he knows us tonight. He doesn't have to learn about us. He doesn't have to wait till we do something and then investigate our act and then determine the value of it or the uselessness of it. No, He already knows. He knows all. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows all about our motives. He knows all about our thoughts. He knows all about our imaginations. He knows all. He knows if we're false disciples or true disciples. He knows all. Because all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His eyes of fire, they penetrate deep into our innermost being, and He sees us just as we are. He knew all. And He didn't commit Himself unto them because He knew all. He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knew if there was faith there, and He knew if there was an absence of faith. He knows all. Well, these false disciples, what is it that drew them to Jesus of Nazareth? What is it that excited them about Him? It was just this. He did unusual things. He performed miracles. I mean, even Nicodemus said, no man can do the things that you do. No man can do the things that you do. He did things that nobody else had ever done. That drew the multitudes. And you see, false disciples, they love that which is unique and that which is different. Go to look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 53. Matthew 13:53. You know the well-known parables of Matthew chapter 13. Well, after He had finished them, verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. When He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not there many mighty works because of their unbelief. These people are looking for things that are different. Things that are unique. Go back to our text in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We know that in verses 14 and 15, they were ready to make Him the king. After this great miracle, John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And then our Lord knew, He perceived, verse 15, that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king. He departed from them. He knew that this sort of activity, this miracle specifically, filled them with a desire to anoint Him as the new king of Israel and as the king who would implement an earthly kingdom in Israel once again. This is the prophet. Over to chapter 7. Let me show you this. Look at John chapter 7. And by the way, when you get to John chapter 7, and it's a good chapter division here. You know, every once in a while we'll say as we're studying the Scriptures that maybe it's unfortunate where a chapter division is, but it's a good division here between John chapter 6 and John chapter 7. And I wrote this in between those chapters because there's a gap of between 6 and 7 months between John 6 and John 7. So you can just kind of, if you want to write that in your Bible or remember that, there's a gap there between 6 and 7 months. After these things, it says in John 7 and verse 1, after these things, months later, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. So this is months later. Things had got so heated, they'd become so, the people in Jerusalem and in Judea had become so angry that he spent most of the rest of his ministry in Galilee, except for brief visits into Jerusalem or into Judea. However, here in John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles was drawing nigh, and our Lord he came to be obedient unto the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And part of his duties in being made under the law was to obey every facet of the law, which required him to attend the 3 great feasts in Jerusalem. And so he does go to the Feast of Tabernacles, but he doesn't go in a real public way. Not like he will enter into Jerusalem on his triumphant entry there just before his death, where there was a great parade for him. No, this time he kind of flies in. He goes in under the radar. He walks in under the radar, so to speak. And then he goes to the temple. Look at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. He taught. And the Jews marveled. The Jews. Now, we've run into this expression before. And when you see that, those two words, the Jews, most of the time, it's talking about the Jewish religious leaders who are very hostile against our Lord Jesus. They marveled, saying, how does this man know letters? How does he know the scriptures? The word letters is also translated scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. How does this man know the scripture? How does this man know the word of God, having never learned? He didn't go to our schools. He's not accredited by us. He wasn't instructed by one of our famous rabbis. So how does he know the scriptures? And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, it didn't originate with me, but it's his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And then our Lord continues, he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Remember, these are the Jewish leaders. They said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and ye all marvel. Let's stop right there. Our Lord has done many works, right? He's done many works. But he is specifically making reference to one work that he did that really stirred them up. What was it? The healing of the man at Bethesda on the Sabbath day. That's the work. That's the one that really goaded them. Because he did it on the Sabbath day. It's in John chapter 5. The man who was lame for 38 years, and our Lord walked through, and this was the only man that he healed. Our Lord healed him. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Gave him a threefold command. The man rolled up his mat and he walked on his way. And the Lord did it on the Sabbath day. That work, it really stuck in their proverbial craw. And they were ready to kill him, because later he then said that God was his father, and they picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to put him out of business because he not only did the work on the Sabbath day, but he said God was his father, thereby making himself equal with God. And now our Lord Jesus, he's back in Jerusalem. This is months later. But they hadn't forgot that. Legalists don't forget things like this. This has irritated them so much, it stuck with them. This man is a Sabbath day violator. And they didn't realize that the one before them, whom they said violated the Sabbath, he is the Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. The law of the Sabbath is, thou shalt do no work, rest. When it comes to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt do no work, rest in him who finished the work of redemption by his death upon the cross. Now watch what he says. Watch his reasoning, verse 22. Moses, therefore, he says, gave unto you circumcision. Gave him the law of circumcision. Not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. In other words, baby boy's born, 8 days later, he's got to be circumcised and named. Correct? Circumcised and named. And if the eighth day happens to fall on the Sabbath, that's okay. That's okay. Take him to the priest, and the priest circumcises the little male boy. He says, you don't think anything about that, but you're doing a work on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man, watch it, every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You don't get upset with one of your brothers when he has a little boy. His wife has a little boy, and they're joyful, and everybody goes to the circumcision of that little boy, and the day that he's to be circumcised is on a Saturday. It's on a Sabbath. And you have a festival. It's a celebratory time. That's when he's officially given his name. And you're joyful at that, but you're still all upset. You're still twisted out of joint because I performed a miracle on the Sabbath day, and I made a man every whit whole. And I take that to mean he made him whole body and soul. Body and soul. I tell you, the word whole means salvation. I saved him. That's what Christ says. I saved him. I rescued him. I delivered him. Not only from a physical infirmity, but from a spiritual infirmity. I dealt with him outwardly and inwardly. He's made every whit whole. And yet you're upset. You can't get over that. He says in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Well, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Albeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am, because he had told them. And I have not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now look at verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this, than the miracles which this man has done? Our Lord has made some bold claims here. I know God, he said. I came from God. And he says at the last statement, verse 28, whom you know not, you don't know God. Wow. You don't know God. This one who knows all, who sees all, he looked at these bloodthirsty religionists, these self-righteous religionists, these men who are trying to work themselves into God's good favor. He looks at them, he says, I know God, I came from God, but you men, you don't know God. You don't know God. And they sought to take him, take hold of him. But many said they believed on him. And it had to do with the miracles. The miracles. You see, false religionists, they like, they love, and they've got to have things that are exciting. Things that are unusual. Things that are different. What do we have to offer here at 13th Street Baptist Church? Well, this is exciting to us. The gospel is exciting, the gospel of grace. But we don't offer what I hesitate to call them churches, they're really goat pastures. But we don't offer what other religious establishments offer. They offer exciting things. Exciting things. Things that appeal to the flesh. Things that grab the attention. And you know what? That's what the world wants. False disciples flock to that. They love that. They love entertainment. One church here in town, I saw in the newspaper the other day, once a week they show a family movie for everybody. Just come on and get your popcorn and your Coke. And world loves that. It's kind of exciting. Get to watch a free movie. Churches offer things like, we'll bless your bikes. We'll bless your pets. Wow. A lady in Michigan told Nancy, she said, her church, her priest, blesses her golf clubs. And Nancy said, well, does it do any good? She said, no. Duh. What can you learn from that? Oh, but it's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. It's exciting. Oh, he's going to bless our bike, our motorcycles, our pets, our golf clubs. All of these exciting things. Well, what do we have to offer? The gospel of free grace. What are you doing for your young people over there? Well, we're not entertaining them on the way to hell. That's for sure. What we're trying to do is preach the gospel to them. Tell them the truth. But false disciples, they thrive on excitement. Excitement. Tell you something else, false disciples, they're interested in the carnal rather than the spiritual. Go look back into chapter 6 and look what the Savior says. Look at first of all, in verse 15, and I'll just repeat this again. I don't even have to read the verse to you, but they're interested in Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom. But he says to them, look at verse 27. He says, labor not, or literally stop laboring for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, labor for that. You're only interested in that which is going to perish. You're only interested in the carnal. You're only interested in the things that are temporal. That's the natural man, and that's the false disciple. Interested in the carnal rather than the spiritual. And I can kind of, you know, you can sort of draw from that last point that I gave. We know how to build a bigger church, or at least a bigger religious program, offer things that appeal to the natural man. He'll bring them in. Have a healing service. Have a church ball team. It's build a family life center. Let's buy some property back here and knock down the house and build a family life center and put a gymnasium in it and a bowling alley and a swimming pool and, oh, we fill that place up. Because that appeals to the natural man. That which is carnal appeals to them, but not that which is spiritual. But I go quickly. Fourthly, false disciples are by and by offended by the Word of God. That's the big thing. They're offended by the Word of God. I don't know how long these people followed Jesus of Nazareth. But I do know this. I know two things about them. They found His Word offensive, and therefore they left. Because it says over here in chapter 6, look at verse 60. Chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard all of His teaching, said, "This is a hard saying. This is an intolerable saying. This is offensive language. Who can hear it?" In other words, I don't have to listen to this. Well, I was preaching one time, and there was a man seated just about where you are, Ron. And he got up and he said, "I don't have to listen to this." Stormed out the door, didn't he? Out the door he went. He was a real hothead too. And then we heard the door slam. He went out. And then we heard the door open again, and Nancy was afraid he's coming back with a gun. Offended. I don't have to listen to this. And that's the way these people were. We don't have to listen to this. Well, what offended them? Well, several things in His doctrine. Number one, His divine commission. Over and over again, He said, the Father sent Him. Number two, His own eternality. The Father sent Him from heaven. It indicates His previous existence. Number three, divine election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's divine election and effectual calling. They got offended. The Father's will of salvation. This is the Father's will, that all those whom He's given me be with me. They come to me. Of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. What offended them? His teaching on human inability. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. What offended them? The necessity of being taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. What offended them? The necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus. What offended them? The substitutionary death of our Lord. They tripped over these truths. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." They stumbled over His doctrine. Oh, the miracles, wow. They were wowed by His great miracles. But He taught them as one having authority. And they said, "We don't have to listen to this. We're out of here. We like seeing the miracles, but we hate this doctrine so much, we're not going to stick around to see any more miracles. We're gone." In short, what offended them? Look at verse 63. He said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." The words. That's what got them. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit. They're life. They don't want spirit because they're carnal. And they don't want life because they're dead. It's what He said that offended. It's His words. Which leads me to say this finally. False disciples will eventually leave. They'll eventually leave. Just like the water gets too hot for them, they got to jump out. It's like we read Our brother read to us in the reading from 1 John chapter 2. Terry read for us. They went out from us, but they were not one of us. If they had been one of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They left. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He was writing to Timothy and he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. And then he said, and everybody in Asia left me. They all forsook me. Well, I tell you, Apostle Paul, that's nothing new. Multitudes left the Savior. And I'll tell you some of the saddest words in verse 66 of John 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There is such a finality to this. No more. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. I won't put up with that teaching anymore. I'll not have that doctrine anymore. Goodbye, God. Goodbye, Jesus. We're gone. They signed their own death sentence because they left Him who is the life, who is the way to God. What about true disciples? Well, just go down the line. True disciples are not influenced by the crowd. Whatever the crowds do or don't do, that don't have any effect upon us. Not the crowds. It's Christ Jesus we want. True disciples are attracted to the person of Christ, not what He does. Oh, we stand amazed at what He's done, all of His miracles. We stand amazed at what He's doing now. And we stand amazed at what He's going to do. But mainly, we're amazed at Him. We're caught up with Him. His glories. True disciples are interested in the spiritual. Peter said, in response to the Lord's question, will you also go away? Peter said, well, where are we going to go? And you know what he said? Thou hast the words. The same words that caused those other people to stumble and fall and leave, Peter said, that message, that's what we want to hear. They said, we'll stay right here and listen, because you got the words of eternal life, and we believe, we're sure, you're the Son of God. And true disciples are not offended by the Word of God. You can't offend God's people. Not with the Word of God you can. You show them in the Scriptures in the context of what the Word of God said. They won't get mad at you. It may hurt God's people. It may whip you a little bit. It may rebuke you a little bit. But the child of God come up to you and hug you and say, thank you for telling me the truth. And I'll tell you one last thing about a true disciple. He won't leave. He won't leave. Will you also go away? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You got the Word. It's your gospel. We'll just stay. And our Lord said, well, 11 of you will, but one of you is a devil. Peter said, we believe and are sure you got the words of life. That's that last song in it. You got the words of life. Wonderful words of life. What is it? 234. Wonderful words of life.